Job, the 42nd chapter. We have been considering with you some thoughts from the book of Job, not, as I said, in an expository way, but just picking some gems from this book to help us maybe to understand the true meaning or the lesson that's set forth, which is the answer to the question, why do the godly suffer? If God's a God of love and mercy, why do the godly suffer? Last week, we looked at this 42nd chapter. Part of it, particularly, I directed our attention to verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye seeth thee. We pointed out that the end results of all of the discourses, the experiences that Job had gone through and was going through, here is the end results as Job gives witness to them. I have a greater understanding of the Lord, and I can see him more clearly. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And then the end result of that was, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It is a characteristic of drawing closer to the Lord that we all are made to see ourselves as true as we are. The nearer we draw to the Lord, and the more the light of the Holy Spirit shines upon our hearts, we see our own frailties. It is a hard experience indeed. It's something that we all draw back from in a way. None of us like to be seen for what we really are. One of the reasons why the fashion people have such a day, or why they make so much money in trying to help us to look better. Now, I'm not ridiculing, making fun of trying to improve on your appearances. I'm reminded of when I was in seminary, the president of the seminary was asked the question one day, are you opposed to women wearing makeup or wearing lipsticks, with the question. And he said, no, even an old barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint. Well, I'm not referring to women as being an old barn, but I think all of us, can from time to time stand some improvements, and I don't mean to say that we should try to expose all of our ugliness, but I'm speaking in the spiritual sense, in the true sense. We don't really want others to know who we are. It's a fearful thing to think that someone might get to know us too well. All of our ugly scars and our flaws. But the nearer we come to the Lord, the end results of that is we are made to abhor ourselves. If we learn anything from our journeys as a Christian, it is how precious the Lord is, how much is his love and mercy and grace, and how unworthy we are of anything from him. But we are made to praise our Savior, who has obtained for us all the blessings of God's eternal covenant. None of the things that God bestows upon us are because of merit on our part. All of it comes to us by God's free and sovereign grace. So we're made to abhor ourselves and to repent. The true results of seeing ourselves for what we really are is repentance, a spirit of repentance before the Lord, but we may manifest it in a spirit of humility and meekness and obedience to God. So I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then you'll skip down with me to verse 10 of this 42nd chapter. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, this reads like a fairy story or like a novel. You mean to tell me that all that this man goes through, or the loss of everything, there's the end result of that. He gets back more, twice as much as he had before. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Now, I ask you in all honesty, would you be willing to go through the trials and afflictions that Job went through for this end result? If you knew ahead of time that this is what's going to happen, you know, people go to the casinos and they engage themselves in various means of gambling because they think and hope that they might be one of the rare ones who would win. I emphasize the word rare because the vast majority of people who go involved in gambling lose everything. And so people are willing to venture and spend a great deal of money and venture their whole financial security upon the possibility that they might draw that lucky number. That's not the case with God's people. We are not engaged in any kind of gambling lot. It's not fate. All that will happen in the life of God's people is at the hands and by the will of God who works sovereign in our lives. Rest assuredly, nothing will happen outside of the will of God in the life of God's people. That's comforting, and yet it is hard for us to grab hold of it. It's hard for us to pillow our head upon it. That everything that will happen to me as I step out the door of my house in the morning, everything that will come across my path, everyone that I will meet, is by the will of God. Now, I know that there are those who disagree with that, and I know that there are those who find that to be somewhat ridiculous, but that's what the Word of God teaches. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is either by the direct will or permissive will of God that every event that will happen in our lives happens. Satan cannot touch Job unless God is pleased to allow it to happen. And what Job goes through is by the will of God for the very express purpose that Job might learn more of him. Ultimately, Job does that, and Job is rewarded doubly for what he's lost. Many years ago, I was at a conference. It was not a religious conference. It was more of a political, not political, I might say, but it was a merchandising conference. And I heard a man give a testimony. He was the main speaker that night. And he made a lasting impression upon me, the things that he said. He had been a very successful insurance salesman, had a very large agency. In fact, he had several agencies, and they were scattered abroad throughout various parts of the state where he lived. And it required him, and he had a private plane that he was the pilot thereof, in order that he might travel about across the state visiting his various agencies. He was very successful financially. One of his flights, he had a fatal accident, or had a terrible accident. As he was landing, the wheels on his plane struck a power line that he did not see. He crashed. He was taken to a hospital and thought to be dead. The doctors examined him and told his family or loved ones that were gathering about that if he survives this, he will be nothing more than just a vegetable. He will be totally paralyzed, won't be able to speak or see if he survives. In a unique way, he was able to convey to his sister who was there a message. He used a code somewhat, and he said to her, "I'll walk again." Well, miraculously, he did. He ultimately ended up walking out of that hospital, very frail, fragile, after many bouts of surgery and many days in the hospital. He did walk out and survive. He lost, in that experience, he lost his business. He ended up in bankruptcy. He lost his home. He also lost his wife. She forsook him. This man stood on the stage and spoke, and with much difficulty because his diaphragm was still somewhat paralyzed, and he had to speak in a rather halting way. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I have suffered and experienced the loss of everything that I held dear. I have gone through," and he gave the number of how many surgeries he'd gone through. He said, "My body is covered almost literally with scars, and I've been operated on so many times that rather than stitches, they put a zipper in. I've lost everything that I held dear in former days." But he said, "I'd be willing to go through it all again, if necessary, because in that experience I came to know Jesus Christ." Now he said, "I was a religious man, attended church regularly. But in that trial and in those sufferings and in those experiences," he said, "I came to know him truly as my Lord and Savior. And so I would be willing, gladly, to go through all those things again that I might be blessed to learn more about him." In the 23rd chapter of Job, verse 10, Job makes this statement, "But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, that's a statement made by Job, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is as much true as it is John 3:16. It is as certain as is the promises, any other promise that God might put in his word. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." This is the witness and testimony of Christians through the centuries. Now, this is our experience. We could call up many witnesses from the Word of God and from history to confirm that this is what's happened. That in the trials and afflictions and that God's people have experienced, that the end result of that is that we as a child of God, as a Christian, we have been made to draw closer to the Lord and we have learned more about him. There's a song written by Ron Hamilton that somewhat expresses this. "God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." From the text in Psalm, from Job 23 and verse 10, there are three things that I want to offer to you. And the very first one is the acknowledgement that the Lord knows us truly. That's what we have here in the very first part. Job says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. He knoweth the way that I take, but when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." When he hath tried me, the Lord knoweth the way that I take. Now, that in the English is not as clear or not exactly what the Hebrew says according to what the scholars say to me and what I've read. It's not so much that the Lord knows the way that I go, but as it is that the Lord knows exactly who I am. The Lord knows who I am, what I am, my potentials. He knows me personally. Psalms 139. Turn there with me, please, in your Bible. And just get some gleanings from this Psalms. Psalms 139. The writer says to us, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Now, you know, it's not comfortable to know and to think that somebody knows all about you. The very secrets of your heart, the intent and purposes of your heart. But that's exactly what the Bible declares. Hebrews chapter 4, for instance, says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, we may all deceive other people, but one person we will never deceive is God. And it is to him that we are having to deal with, and who deals with us. Back to Psalms 139. Thou compassest, verse 3, thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Well, there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every word that I speak, you know it, you hear it. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand uphold me. There's no place where we might go where the Lord is not aware and knows where we are and what we're there by the will of God. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me. Now note this. This is the idea that oftentimes we have, that some way or another, that we have escaped the mind of God and the knowledge of the Lord about something. We've hid this while we have deceived others, while it has been done in darkness and deception from others. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be as light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word to cover here is a word that means you have entwined me. You have put me together. You know. Were you ever involved with making something? I've been blessed in times past to help build a house. I've driven by houses that I've helped work on as a carpenter. And every time I drive by and look at one of those houses, there are a few of them, but see one of those houses, I think about how I know each part of that house. Some of it, you know, places didn't fit together exactly right, maybe, or there was a flaw here and there. I know all about it. That house that I helped to build. So it is with you. You make something. You ladies make a dress, maybe, and you know that there is a flaw maybe in a certain seam or stitch missing. Nobody else knows it. It's not seen, but you know it because you made it. And so this is what the writer here is saying. Thou knowest, thou hast possessed me even in my mother's womb. You covered me. You put me together. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth that right well. My substance was not hid from thee, even when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet There was none of them. I've criticized and people who want to try and change their appearance so much. You know, we all know about various ways that people, plastic surgery and other things, you know, that they try to disguise or improve on their appearance. I could say something about coloring your hair and et cetera and so forth, but I won't. But to me, it represents a dissatisfaction with how God has made us. But the writer here is saying, you know all about me. Whatever else he's saying here, you possessed me in my mother's womb. You put me together. And Lord, you know all about me. Every fiber of my body, you know. And that's what Job is saying. Thou knowest the way I go. You know me, God. All about me. I cannot hide anything from you. Psalms 1, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the path that we go. Jeremiah tells us this. Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The truth about the matter is we do not really know our own hearts. We can very easily, very well be deceived about things. The truth about our own hearts, only God knows. For dear Jeremiah says, I the Lord search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Rest assuredly, God knows our hearts. Rest assuredly, God knows all about us. Rest assuredly, we have not been able to deceive God about anything. I like Psalms 103. Somewhat of a comfort to me sometimes. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You don't like to think about that maybe, but that's what we're made out of, just dust, dirt. And so, as David says in Psalms chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We are creatures that God has created, brought into existence. We are each, every one of us, unique individuals, and we all have our quirks and ways about us that sets us apart. But one person who knows everything about us is God. He knows our flaws. He knows our good points. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the true character of our heart. And he says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteous is as filthy rags. We have never sought after God, and were we left to our own volitions and our own wills and our own natures, we would still be living in rebellion against God. For the heart is deceitful, and the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now that's a verse of scripture that we'd have to always keep before us somewhat. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. The character that I have, that I possess, that I was born with, that I came forth from the womb, that I have received from my parents, the very character, nature that I have apart from God's grace is a carnal nature. And everything about my nature is an enmity against God. Will we not acknowledge it? Will we not recognize it? Here is a character and a flaw that I have that must be dealt with. The Lord knows it. I can appear good and look good and act good to everyone else, but the very character that I have, the very nature that I have, God knows it and sees it. And he will deal with it if we are his children. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And so, Here's our first premise that we must deal with, acknowledge. The Lord knows all about me. He knows my strength. He knows my weaknesses. He knows the flaws that's in my character. He knows the true heart that I have, which is at enmity against Him. And so what's the very first thing that God must do to one of His elect people? Well, we all know the very first thing that He must do, He must regenerate us and make us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. He must give us a new heart and a new nature, and He must impart unto us the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's a transformation that takes place, but that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of the process. And that process has been predestined by God. Romans 8, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Oh, that's great, and that's wonderful. Yes, Lord, when I'm resurrected, I'll be conformed to the image of Christ. No, it began with regeneration. And it is ongoing in time. The struggles, the problems that we as God's people have to deal with, the daily life issues that we must deal with, are all part of God's design that we would be conformed unto Christ. And when He has tried us, we will come forth as gold. So the second thing that we as God's people need to be aware of is the awareness that all of our experiences in life come to us from our Heavenly Father, who has designed that we would be conformed to Christ. When He hath tried me. you don't understand, preacher. The issues that I have to deal with is my husband or my wife or my job, the people I work with. That's the issues that really give me things, troubles in life. They are but instruments that God has brought into our lives to purge us. I don't want to recognize that. I don't want to acknowledge that. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to acknowledge those things. Why? Well, to speak about purging implies that there is something impure there. Well, most certainly there is. The finding pot is for silver, the Proverbs 17 says. The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. In Malachi chapter 3, there is a verse of scripture there that Brother Harless Hale brought an excellent message from, but I want to direct your attention back to it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. And He, now who is the He here? Well, very simply, may I say that it is Christ. Christ Jesus. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, that's speaking about those who worship and serve the Lord. He's talking in a typology or in a reference sense to God's people. He shall sit as a purifier of the saints of God and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All the rules and regulations of the Old Testament pertaining to the priesthood were set forth to show that in order to worship God, everything must be done in a clean way. I'll use that word. You couldn't use an animal that had any flaw to it. Nor could the priest have any flaw about him, morally or spiritually, or physically even. And the fire had to be made in a certain way, and the altar had to be done in a certain way, and everything must be done exactly as God said it was, or it was vain, unacceptable. And so what Malachi is saying here, that God will purge and refine the sons of Levi, those that worship Him, serve Him, that live for the Lord, he will purge them as silver and gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God wrought righteousness in our lives. Purged out of sinful desires and purged out from worldliness and carnality, that we might be blessed to worship the Lord in all honest and sincere righteousness. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to be purged from all hypocrisy and carnality and worldliness, that you might, as a child of God, worship your Heavenly Father in righteousness? Well, I believe if you're a child of God, you do. But we don't like the process, you see. I have some gaps in my teeth. And the reason why they're there is because there was some decay that set in some of my teeth. And I so dreaded going to a dentist and going through that process of having a tooth extracted or having a tooth filled, drilled, to be correctly, that I just constantly procrastinated in doing that because the pain and everything involved with that, I just dreaded that so bad. Finally, there came a day when I had to go to the dentist and tell him to pull it out. That's where we are in a spiritual sense. There are some flaws, decay, issues that develop in our spiritual character. And rather than dealing with them, we procrastinate, cover up, hide, deny them until the fires of purging are ours. There must be some extraction. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist spoke about Jesus Christ. And he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That means into the barn. Now, he's going to purge, the fan is in his hand, and he is going to thoroughly purge the floor. That's talking about where the wheat is laid out on the threshing floor. And he's going to use a fan, and he's going to separate the chaff from the wheat and gather the wheat into his barn. But the process of separation of chaff from wheat is a very painful process. Most commonly known way was to have the wheat trodden down by animals, laid out on this hard surface, and they would crush it under their feet. And if that was not available, if they didn't have that, more effective ways was to put it into a stone, a meal like, where chaff and wheat are separated, and the wheat is crushed, and the chaff breaks off from it. And the wind, the fanning by the fan, that process blows that chaff away. Many times in traveling in India, down the rural roads, we come upon a place where the women have laid out there on the road all this wheat. And they want you to, and you can't help it, but that's what they want you to do. You must drive across it. And as the vehicles drive across it, and crushing the wheat under the tires, the chaff is broken off. And then you'll see the wind catch that chaff, and like dust, it blows it all. That's what they wanted. They wanted the chaff from the wheat to be separated, and then they will gather up the wheat and take it into their homes. That's the process that you and I all are going through. That's what God is doing in our lives. There are experiences whereby He is crushing the chaff out of our lives and breaking us up, that He might mold us, that He might separate from us the carnality and the worldliness that we are so possessed. We sang a song a moment ago, cast down every idol that would sit on thy throne, paraphrasing the words of it, from "Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee." 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord himself said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every vine, every tree, every fruit tree, wherein there's not any fruit coming from it, that branch is cut off. That vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. But every branch that beareth fruit, oh, good, hallelujah. We got a little bit of fruit out here on this branch out here. Oh, isn't that wonderful? No, wait. There's something else that takes place. Not just a little bit of fruit, but it says he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. My wife has two blueberry bushes. They were given to her by her daughter, one of her daughters, and they've been very fruitful this past year. She loves blueberries, and I'm glad that the vines have been so fruitful this year. We've all enjoyed the benefit of it. But there's something now that will be done, must be done this fall. We must prune that vine. Not because we hate the vine, but not because we don't like its fruit, but we will cut back the branches. Every man who's ever dealt with gardening understands if you must trim the trees, you must prune trees to bear better fruit. You must prune the grapevine that it might produce better, the more delicious fruit. And so this is what the Lord is doing in our experiences. But he has tried me. He is purging us of dross, of chaff, of sin in our lives, that he might bring us and produce in us better fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for me, please. In the 11th chapter, the apostle is writing to the church at Corinth. He has written to them about some problems they have in their lives. And he says to them, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he gives a warning in verse 30. He says, for this cause, because of a violation of the Lord's Supper and other sins that the church was allowing to, they were tolerating in their among their membership. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they've died. Now he says, here's a rule that he gives to us, verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, the word, Greek word here for judge, is not the word to condemn, but it means to discern. If we would use discretion in our lives, if we would get our priorities right, if we would use some discrimination, that's not for me. That's not for, I can't do that. I can't go this place. I can't talk like that. I can't dress like that. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I belong unto God. I'm his. Is that not what the Old Testament saints had to do? Israel was to be a separated nation. The priests were to be a separated people. Has that not been the history of God's people through history? That they've always been coming out from the world and separated from the world? Now, I submit to you, it must begin in the heart. But there must also be with that an outward, and will be an outward manifestation of that. If it's not within the heart, then the outward manifestation is vain and of no benefit. But wherein God dwells and works in our hearts, there is an impact in our lives whereby that we exercise discernment, discretion. I cannot because I'm a child of God. It is injurious to my spiritual growth and to my spiritual testimony. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be condemned. That's what the word judged here means. The Lord is separating the chaff from the wheat. He will not let the chaff go into his barn. He will not let his people maintain chaff in their lives. Rest assuredly. One way or the other, God is going to purge me of those impurities that I have. That's what he predestined. That's what the work of salvation is all about. God gave to me the Holy Spirit. God has given to us the Word of God. Not that we just might talk about them, but that they might control us. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned. But when we are, and here again is the word that means to be chastened. When we are chastened of the Lord. You see that? It's of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. God's people cannot live like the world lives. Your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, would not allow it. One way or the other, and I know that's no such word except it emphasizes it, one way or the other, God is going to purge and separate His people from the world. Paul has described how He does that for some in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Well, that's extreme action. Necessary, because other efforts failed. Holy Spirit's conviction failed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed that if quench not the Spirit of God, Paul tells us. And so when those things don't work, there are other remedies. Not always must God deal in harsh ways, but sometimes He must. One of the things we must learn and be mindful of is that we as God's people are afflicted that we might be brought to a better self-knowledge of ourselves and of self-judgment. Afflictions in themselves are not necessarily punishment. Oh yes, God does punish us for sin and corrects us and chastens, but they're not necessarily always because of some sin in our lives. It's very easy if sometimes we, and this is what Job's friends, so-called friends, did when they saw what was happening in his life. They said, Job, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're living a life that's deceitful. You're not as godly as you profess to be. Look what's happened to you. Job says, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's what happened. Our afflictions, trials are not necessarily punishment, but rather they are remedial. They are purifying. They are sent by God and allowed by God in our lives that we might be made to draw closer from Him and see our own frailties and see how insignificant other things in the world are around about us. You know, I can tell you by experience, when you're laying upon a bed of affliction and you've got a lot of pain in your lives, a lot of other things that you thought were so important become non-essentials. You don't care much about what the score of the ballgame was this past week if your body has been racked with pain. It doesn't give you much comfort to know that maybe your team won. Oh well, so what? When you're going through some deep trials and difficulties and testing, other things around about you become secondary. And that's what the process is all about. Driving out the chaff, purging out the impurities. That's what Peter says. Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. That's what Peter is telling us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. The Apostle Paul, you know how he besought the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh. But note what he says about it. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest he would become proud in himself. There was a thorn given to him in the flesh to humble him and to keep him dependent upon God's grace and strength and help. Therefore, he said, therefore more gladly will I bear my infirmities that I might be, that in my weakness I might be made strong. He's talking about the Lord. God's people need to be aware that what is going on in our lives daily is a process of purging us, of purifying us, to cause us to become more fruitful, more godly, that we might draw closer to the Lord. Which brings me to the third point. Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Number one, I shall come forth. You know, one of the deceptions and deceitful lies that the devil brings to our lives is, this is never going to stop. I'll never get any relief from this. This problem, this issue, this sin, or whatever it may be that we're dealing with, it is going to defeat me. No, it's not. Our Lord was tempted by the Satan in very unique, special ways. And the very purpose of that was to confirm to you and I that he is greater than Satan, and that his strength is greater than that of Satan, and that we can trust the Lord and call upon him and depend on him to help us overcome every trial and difficulty we have in life. I'll say to every Christian, there is no sin, there is no device, there is no addiction in your life, but what the grace of God is not sufficient to give you victory over it. Give us victory over it. I include myself. But the problem is, oftentimes, that we don't submit ourselves to the remedy. As I said about my problem with decaying tooth. Rather than going to the dentist and enduring the drilling for a little short season, I put up with that thing for months, and finally, it had to go be extracted. If we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, you see, that's the issue, the personal aspect of it. We would rather, much rather, we all, would be involved with picking out the speck out of someone else's eye when we ourselves have a big beam, mote in our eyes. Would you want to go to a blind surgeon? Of course not. But oftentimes that's how we are. We're blind surgeons who can want to extract from other people's lives their faults when we never have taken the mirror to look at ourselves. But in those trials, here is the blessed thing that we have, the promise of the Lord, we shall come forth. One way or the other, we will be victorious. Psalms 103, who healeth all of our diseases. Yes, some of God's people do die of their diseases, yes, but they're healed by a glorified body. They're relieved from their suffering. No more pain for that individual. They're healed of that particular illness. Or, as Paul says, there's no temptation or trial overtaking you, but such is common with man, and God is faithful to provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he will, every temptation, do so. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might, note the word, he might sift thee as wheat, that he might sift thee as wheat. Satan has requested you. But I've prayed for you, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now, think with me for a minute. Why did Christ allow Peter to go through the sifting of Satan? You know what happened. Peter said, Lord, though all men would deny thee, yet will I even die for you. vain boasting and self-confidence, and not heeding the admonitions of the Lord. Peter was always that man who was the first one to speak. He was the most forward one of all the apostles. And though he was favored in some ways, yet it was his flaw that he was the most self-confident one. I'll never deny thee, Peter. Satan has desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. And you're going to be sifted. And you will end up denying me. Fact of the matter is, Peter, before the cock shall crow thrice, you will deny me three times. Not so, Lord. Not me. How many of us have said, not me? I'll never do that. But who was the man that stood on the Pentecost and preached that great sermon? Who was that man that was a great minister of the Lord throughout all of Asia? Who is that man that allegedly, when he was put to death and they wanted to crucify him, he insisted that they do so upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as Lord, my Lord's crucified. Who is that man that is so humbled before God? Peter. The Lord knew his flaw, and the Lord knew how to remedy his flaw. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, the word temptations, we think of it as being enticements. That's not what the word actually means. It actually means trials. Whenever you fall into diverse trials, you know, sometimes we say, every day is Monday. It just seems like everything's coming apart. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different, multifold trials. Why? That's foolishness. That's crazy. Just count it all joy when you just ought to be so happy because you're having all these problems. Well, wait a minute. Listen to what he says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is not the word that we understand to mean. We like to understand the patience of being just a word whereby we just somewhat are long-suffering. Well, that's what the modern definition of the word patience is, but that's not really what the word means in its original concept and what the Greek word means. It means endurance. Or it means strength. It means perseverance. You see, the characteristic of a child of God is to be one who perseveres faithfully under difficulties and trials and testings. And so your testings are trials are the means whereby that we're made to be stronger in the Lord and we're able to endure afflictions and hardships. That's what James says. Verse 4 of the first chapter there. But let patience have her complete work. Perfect work is what we have in the King James. Let patience do its full work that you may be complete and entire and wanting nothing. Oh, let me see this now. Is James saying I'm not perfect? Is James saying that I'm not complete? Is James saying I'm in need of something? Yes. That's the reason why we are experiencing these trials. That's the reason why we're going through the furnace, trying difficulties. That's the reason why there are problems in our lives. God is able to prevent them all and deliver us from every one of them. Why, he brought the Hebrew men out of a fiery furnace. And they were not even burned, and there was not the odor of smoke upon them. And the only thing that they lost was their bonds that would bind them up. The cords were burned off of them. Well, of course the Lord is able to deliver us. Then why are we experiencing these things? James says, let patience have her complete work that you may be mature and entire or complete and wanting nothing. I saw the other day, there's a baseball team that I kind of follow along there. For the most part, they're losers, but they win sometimes. Cincinnati Redlegs. I grew up as a boy nearby there. I'm always having interest in Cincinnati Redlegs. And I was reading the other day a note about them. They had this fabulous pitcher. They hear the little fastball that he can really throw, and they've got great expectations of him. But they're not going to bring him to the major leagues this spring. He's going to go through the farm team. That means the minor teams. He must be improved upon. He's going to have to be trained to be a better pitcher if he's going to be successful. And so he goes through these, what's called minor league teams. Hopefully, next year, year after that, he will get promoted to the majors. Well, we don't like to acknowledge it, but we're all somewhat going through the minor leagues, the farm teams. We are all going through classes, schools, and we're being trained and disciplined by the Lord that we might be mature, that we might be stronger Christians, that we might be more fruitful Christians in the world that we live like. And so we're admonished not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. We are to be lights. We're to be salt. We're to have impact in the world around about us. The people that we work with, our family members, we are all to be means whereby that we are a witness of the Lord in our lives. But conversely, most times, we are instruments that the Satan uses. In Hebrews, or Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Oh, what a bad name they had. You say that you're rich and increase the goods and have need. They lived in a place of wealth and prosperity. But thou knowest not that thou art naked and blind. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes. I counsel thee to buy of me. Buy of me. Buy of me. Now what does that mean? How do I go about buying this from the Lord? What price? Put more money in the offering plate? No, that's not what he's talking. What's he saying here? How do I buy of thee? It is a submission to the will of God in our lives. It is the crucifying of ourselves. It is to say, not my will, but your will. Whatever you want of me, that's what it means to buy of him. To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, thou mayest be clothed. White raiment. How do you get that? That's Christ's imputed righteousness manifested in our lives. The imputed righteousness that we have in Christ is to be the garment that the world sees. Not self-righteousness, but God-likeness. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now note the next verse. The next verse is very important here. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke. And chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. One of the reasons why we say God doesn't love all people alike is because there's very proof right here. Not everyone experiences the chastening of the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What's our most common experiences? Whenever some problem, some difficulty, some ailment comes up in our lives, one of the most common things, at least for me, I know for me, the very first thing I say is, why me, Lord? Why this, Lord? I have to get a hold of myself and shake myself and say, as James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm just as human as you are, and I have just as many flaws as, and maybe more flaws than what you have. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know what that word means, despise not? It means don't discount it. Don't ignore it. You know, you're going down the road and you hear a thump, 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 thump going on in your car engine. Well, you better get it checked out, because pretty soon that thump, 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 thump is going to come a boom, and you're not going anywhere. Because that thump, 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 thump was probably a rod knocking in the engine or some other minor thing or some other problem. And if you keep on ignoring it, it's going to get worse. And so the Lord is saying, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Take it seriously. Say, Lord, what is it that you're doing for me? What is it you're doing in me? And understand that what God is doing is, in our experiences, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold, purified, purged, made to be more like Christ. Oh, the ultimate end of our salvation is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that most certainly and surely would take place when this soul, our bodies are made to be like Christ, and by the glorious work of the resurrection, that transformation will take place and we will be like Him in every aspect. What a wonderful day that will be. But meantime, Lord, work in me that which causes me to be conformed unto Christ, my Savior, who loved me and died for me, that I might come forth as gold. I'll consider with you one more verse of Scripture. If any man build upon this foundation, the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writing, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now that's a personal admonition to us all. The fire will try every man. I don't believe he's talking about the fire of judgment. I believe he's talking about the fires of difficulties, of trials, of testings that God's people go through. The day will make manifested. When you are being dealt with in the chastening aspect, or when we are being chastened of the Lord, our reaction to it will manifest what kind of work we've been involved in. Wood, hay, or stubble? Or will it be gold, silver, and precious stones? What kind of people we are? Our Father, we come to you here this evening hour. We pray that indeed you might help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. But you might help us to understand that you love your people with an everlasting, eternal love. And that it is your purpose that we each individually, personally, would be conformed to the image of Christ. May our lives be so governed by your Spirit, conformed to your Word, that the world might see Christ in us. That we would come forth as gold, that's been tried in fire and precious silver. And that when our Lord shall look upon us, He will see the reflection of Himself in us. May the world see not worldly Christians, but godly Christians in the lives of our congregation. And may we each individual be led to walk closer to our Savior. In His name I pray. Amen.